Amen. If you're thankful that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, can we praise Him through clap this morning? That He is a Jesus who died for us because He loves us. And I'm so thankful today for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting eternal life. Well, this Sunday, as Greg has already shared with us, is Palm Sunday. That is traditionally the Sunday before Easter. And if you remember back to the Jesus story, it is the week when Jesus came into Jerusalem. It was the last week of His life before He went to the cross. And it was so funny as they were shouting as He came into the city, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, Hosanna. They were waving the palm branches. They were celebrating. Just a week later, that same crowd would not be shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They'd be shouting what? Crucify, crucify, crucify. And it's interesting how people can be so driven by their emotions and how our emotions can make us so fickle in what we do. And that is such a testimony of what that crowd did. The difference between Palm Sunday and then crucifixion, Good Friday, the difference is just contrast of how the crowd acted. But as we come here today to think about in preparation for Easter, I would just challenge you from the very beginning to treat this week just with a huge amount of reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this week as we lead up to Easter, and this might be kind of weird me telling you this, but I challenge you to take one day this week and to fast, to go without food and substitute food for prayer. I challenge you to do that this week, to draw close to Jesus. So when we gather here on Easter morning, that we can have such a respect and awe for the resurrected Jesus. I challenge you to do that this week and to study this week in your scripture time, to study the death of Jesus. Read Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, and John's account this week of the death of Jesus Christ. I just challenge you to read it and to know it and to feel it this week, and to let Holy Week be special to you. Because as we come and we gather here on Palm Sunday, we are anticipating, getting ready to remember the death of Jesus Christ. You know, it's really what makes us Christians. It's our emblem. It's our symbol, that cross. And it's so funny that we forget sometimes what it means because we'll wear it on a t-shirt, we'll wear it on a necklace, or we'll wear it on earrings or on jewelry. And there's nothing wrong with that because it's our emblem. It's our symbol of being a Christian. But if you just stop and think for just a second about what it is you're wearing on your shirt, what it is you're wearing around your necklace, what that is. That is a Roman symbol of execution. That cross is where they hung people to die, criminals, blasphemers. It's where they hung awful people, criminals, just it's horrible people that had committed atrocious crimes. That's what the cross was. It was a place where people died. It was an execution device. Maybe the cross today could be compared to a modern day electric chair. It's where criminals went to go to die. And here we see Jesus, who had no sin, who was God in flesh, never sinned, never lied, never lusted, never cheated, never stole. Jesus was perfect. And yet He freely lays down His life on a criminal cross when He had done nothing wrong for us. Crucifixion was a horrible, horrible way to die. You actually died through suffocation. Through crucifixion. That's how you died. They would pierce your hands, they'd pierce your feet, and as you went through prior to the crucifixion, you would be scourged, which means you'd be beat up, you'd be whipped, and all kinds of things like that. And as you hung on the cross, you would have no energy. And it would take all the energy that you could to push yourself up, because if you didn't, as you hung down, your lungs would stop. You couldn't breathe. So you had to push up with all your energy to breathe and to grasp for air. And as Jesus was on that cross, that's exactly what happened. He was gasping for air. He had been whipped and scourged and beaten and mocked. And here was an innocent man dying on a cross for us who deserve to be on that cross. You see, a death makes a difference. A death makes a difference. And when you look at the bloody spectacle of the cross, the blood of Jesus being poured out on that cross, and here is the spotless Lamb of God being crucified on the cross, how can we not be fazed by that? How can that not affect us? How can that not do something to us? And if you, I'm really excited to see how they're going to portray the crucifixion on the Bible show that's been showing on the History Channel. I'm really curious to see how they're going to portray that as they, I think that might be tonight when they do that. I'm really curious to see how they're going to do that. I know a few years ago the Passion of the Christ movie came out and I thought they did a pretty good job of capturing the horror of what happened on the cross. And when you think about that, here's a question that comes to mind. Why death? Why couldn't God just forgive us without having to go through that? Why couldn't He just say, you're forgiven? Why death? Why such a horrible, horrible, horrible way to die? Why did He have to die for us to be forgiven? Why is that? What's the point behind that? Why death? Well, this morning I want us to look at that answer. I want us to understand why it was death. Why death is the reason that we can be forgiven today. You know, your forgiveness is not free. It's not free. It costs Jesus something. It costs Jesus His life. So if you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 5. And I want to explain today that a death does make a difference. As you turn to Romans 5, the author of this book of the Bible is Paul, a man who had experienced the grace of Jesus and had been touched by Jesus Christ Himself. In chapter 5, starting in verse 6, the Bible says this, "For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment," some of your translations may say at just the right time. I like that. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now listen to this. "For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die." But listen to this. "But God proves His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Folks, you might have heard, God loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, over and over and over and over and over. But I'm going to tell you something, it's more than just talk, it's backed up. It's backed up through the cross of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say in verse 9, "Much more than since we have now been declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved through Him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life?" This is so awesome today. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We're just going to break this down today as simple as we can. Paul is explaining to us two things: why Jesus had to die, and second, what happens to us as a result of the death of Jesus Christ. So I want you just to notice real quick, if you're following along in your outline, in your bulletin, I want you to see this real quick. This passage of Scripture describes human beings not very good, okay? This passage of Scripture, if you just look at it, describes human beings as four things today. Helpless. We are described as helpless, meaning that we can't do it on our own. Now, we like to think we can. We like to think that we're strong, we're buff, we're tough. I mean, every one of us is like, you know, Macho Man Randy Savage, man. We slap into the Slim Jim, we get it done. You know what I mean? That's just, we like to think that. We like to think that, but the Bible says it's not like that. The Bible says we helpless. You're helpless. That's not a word that I like to say about myself. Well, I'm pretty helpless in that area. But it's what the Bible says. The Bible also says we're ungodly. We don't like to think that either. Ungodly? You mean we don't look as good as we think we are? You mean we're not really God's gift to creation? We're not really as good as we think we are? Actually, we are ungodly? We don't really love Jesus as much as we think we love Jesus? Well, you don't understand. I got a Christian fish on the back of my car, dude. I listen to K-Love. I got a bumper sticker. I got the t-shirt, man. I went to the concert. It's me. But the Bible says by nature, you're ungodly. You don't want God. You have no time for God. By nature, you're ungodly. Third, it says this. If you go through and you look at the passage, it says we're sinful. Not only are we ungodly, are we prone to do ungodly things, we actually do ungodly things. We do the bad things. We do the things that nobody else wants to hear about. Now, who would be the first one today if I have the ability to plug your brain up to this projector and say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to show everybody in this room every single act you've ever done. Who would be the first one to volunteer to do that? Everything I've ever done. I don't think so. I think we'd probably be so scared, horrified of what we've done in secret being exposed to our neighbors here. So you don't need convincing that you're sinful. You know you're sinful. You know you're sinful, man. You hide stuff. You hide stuff. You know you're sinful. You know it. So the Bible says you're sinful. And the fourth description from this passage is crazy. Because we really don't like to think about this. But it calls us the enemies of God. The enemies of God. Okay, I grew up singing Jesus Loves Me. I grew up learning about Noah's Ark, and I grew up doing this or that. How can I be the enemy of God? Well, see, when we sin against God, and God is holy, God is just, and when we break His commands, when we sin against God, we align ourselves as the enemy of God, not the friend of God, but the enemy of God. By nature, we are the enemies of God. The Bible has declared every single person in here helpless, ungodly, sinful, and an enemy. Every single person. Because of our actions, our free will, or what we've decided to do, and our choice. And I think about if I was God, what I would do with me. You ever thought about that? If you were a holy, just God who could not stand ungodliness, who could not stand sinfulness, what would you do with yourself? You know, I think if I had my choice, I'd probably line all of us up and just start flicking us into hell left and right, you know? You know, God could do that. He could. Because He's just. See, you know, you think about a crime being committed, and if a judge lets somebody off the hook for, you know, a horrible crime, that judge would not be a good judge. He would be an unjust judge. You see, sin must be punished, or God's character is compromised. God's goodness is compromised if sin is just swept underneath the rug. So what happens? God has every right to line us up and flick us into hell. He does. But as I read this passage, I am just so happy with what it says. Look at verse 8. But while we were still sinners, while we were helpless, while we were ungodly, while we were sinful, while we were the enemies of God, what does it say happened? God demonstrates His own love for us in this, and Christ did what? Die for us. Doesn't that just turn your brain around? When a holy God has every right to just send us all into a sinner's hell, we deserve that. But yet He does something that short circuits our brains today. He chooses to love us in spite of that. Every dark thing you've ever done, God has seen. Are you aware of that? The Lord does know those things. He knows everything. Every single ugly thing you've done is not a surprise to God. You've hid nothing from God. He knows everything. And here's what just blows my little pea brain mind. He still loves me. He still loves you. And not only does He love you, He decided to do something with you. He loves you as you are, but He loves you so much He refuses to leave you as you are. He does something to you. He decides to send His Son to die in the place of you. You deserve the sinner's cross, but yet Jesus, who is holy, who is innocent, who is perfect, goes to the cross for us. How many of us here would lay down our life for a brother? Maybe some of us would. Some of us would. You know, you'd lay down your life for a wife or a spouse. But what about a complete stranger who has hurt people, raped people, killed people, robbed from people, stole from people? Would you give up your life for them? How about this? Would you give up your child's life for that person? You know, that's what God did for you. That's what God did for you. See, a death makes a difference today. A death makes a difference. See, in our human state, we are helpless, ungodly, sinful, and the enemies of God. But the Bible speaks of the blood of Jesus. And because of the blood of Jesus, some crazy stuff happens. And we are different today. Let's just look real quickly for what the death of Jesus, when he went to that old rugged cross, when he died on that cross, what exactly happened. As we look at verse 9, it says, "Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved through him from wrath." Whoa, stop. I thought the Bible just said we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies, and all this stuff. And now what's that word that's being used? We've been declared what? Say it with me, church. We've been declared... Whoa! Say what? I thought, Kenny, you just went through a whole discourse that we're all evil people. And I did. And we are. But because of the death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, it mentions. Can I tell you something that's really neat? He washes away all that gunk in our lives. He changes it. The blood of Jesus changes us. And where the Bible calls us ungodly and sinful and enemies and helpless, guess what the Bible calls you now when you give your life to Jesus and you receive the blood of Jesus? You know what the Bible calls you? Righteous. Righteous. You know what you've done. God knows what you've done. But because of the blood of Jesus, when he looks at you, he no longer sees your junk. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Hey, is that good news today? I mean, it's really humbling because you know what you've done. God knows what you've done. But when he sees you, you're clean. You're clean. Some of you all would really have a hard time saying about yourself that you're a saint. Anybody struggle with that, that I'm a saint? Anybody would struggle being honest? Yeah, some of us would. But here's the news, the good news. If you know Jesus, the Bible declares you a saint. I thought you had to be dead for so many years, then they had to vote on whether or not you were a saint, right? No, I don't think so. The blood of Jesus does that too. This is the good news. This is what we call the gospel, good news. Today we are righteous. Now we are righteous. So the next time the devil throws up in your face, you're worthless, you're yucky, you're no good, you are just pitiful to humanity. When the devil throws that up, remind him that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And that through the blood of Jesus, you're now a saint. Yeah, did you do anything to deserve that? Let's go ahead and answer that all together. No, not at all. He did it for us because he loves us. Tonight, today, you are righteous. Not because of the things you've done, but because a death made a difference. A death made it. Second, I want you to know that we're reconciled. Now we are reconciled, the Bible says. You look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were the enemies of God. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Now check this. This is so wild. You were an enemy of God. Jesus dies in the place of you. He dies on the cross for you. He lays down his life for you. He takes the bullet for you. And now you are no longer an enemy. You've been reconciled, which means that now you are a friend of God. You know, I think about people that have really riffed at me. You ever had somebody just really riffed you before? You know what I mean by that? There's some other words that we just won't use because we're in church. But have you ever had somebody riffed you before? I have. And you know what? The reality is, I don't really want to reconcile with them sometimes. I don't. I want to get, there's a word for that, even. I want to get even. Well, you hurt me, buddy. I'll show you. I hurt you too. That's what the human nature says. But God surpasses all that. And what the Lord does, which is so amazing, every right not to forgive us, to hold grudge against us. Even when he does forgive us, he could still say, well, you know, you still this. You know, you can't do this now because of what you did prior to forgiveness. And that's not real forgiveness anyway. When the Lord forgives us, he gives us a clean slate. And we're made new. And now we're no longer these enemies. We're the friends of God. And it goes on to say, how much more then shall we be saved by his life? Which means that because he died, we're not just the enemies of God. We're now friends with God. We're reconciled. We're together now with God. Our relationship's been restored. But then it says that we've been saved through his life. Which means that because he, and this is a preview for next Sunday, by the way, okay? Because Jesus rose from the dead, not only are we the friends of God, you ready for this? We alive today. We have joy, we have peace, we have patience, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And this is good news. All because a death made a difference. And third, I want you to see this. Now we're righteous, now we're reconciled, and now we are rejoicing. Now we are rejoicing. It goes on to say, and not only that, but we also rejoice. Do you see that? In God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have now received this reconciliation through Him. Now I know when you talk about the death of Jesus, it gets heavy. Every time I've ever preached about the death of Jesus, people soak it in. You can see it right now amongst you. It's a heavy subject of His death on the cross. It's heavy. And it should be. It should be an issue that we approach with great respect and awe. But I want you to know something. Prior to conversion, prior to giving our lives to Jesus, helpless, ungodly, sinful, enemies, deserving of hell, deserving of condemnation, but now He saves us and we're righteous, we're reconciled, we're friends, we experience a relationship with God, not a religion, but a relationship that's real, where we have peace of mind and hope and forgiveness. Guys, I don't know any other response to that except to say, hallelujah, Jesus. Can I tell you something? If you know Jesus, you have every reason to be happy this morning. Because heaven is home. Guys, I'll tell you, the death of Jesus is serious. But when you think about what it's done for us in our lives, our natural response, our spiritual response should be, praise God for what He's done for me. Praise the Lord that I'm forgiven. Praise the Lord that I'm saved. Praise the Lord that heaven is home. And I have a future. That I'm no longer that person I used to be. But I'm somebody else. Praise God. I'm somebody new. I'm somebody different. I'm not the same old Kenny that I was 4 or 5 years ago. I'm a new Kenny. I'm a new person because of what Jesus has done. Hey, you can hold my past against me all day, but my God doesn't hold my past against me. So I'm okay this morning. I'm okay. And that's a reason to rejoice. Now, guys, I want to tell you something. When we get together to sing on Sunday mornings, hey, think about the fact you're saved. That heaven's home, that you have a God who loves you and who cares for you. And man, don't be afraid to let it rip, tater chip. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Don't be afraid. That's just not the preview to the sermon. No, man, that's for you to interact with God. That's for you to get serious with the Lord and to say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you. It's all right to raise your hands, clap your hands, you know, kneel at the altar. I don't care. Just respond to what God's done for you in your life. Just respond and rejoice that you're saved today. That you're saved. Because the alternative is what? Hell is the alternative. And heaven's a lot better. Amen. Forgiveness is a lot better than condemnation. This is good news. But with all good news, there's always a but, isn't there? There's always a but. And I got to tell you, there's a but. Right here. If you look at the very last part, Paul says we have now, what's that next word? Received. Received. What is receiving? Well, it's this simple. Let's see here. Greg, come here next to me. Come here next to me. This is my wallet, okay? First off, this is a pitiful gift to give to somebody, okay? I'm just telling you, a pitiful gift. To give to somebody. Pitiful, 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 pitiful. Helpless, helpless gift. But if I say, Greg, this is my billfold. It's yours. You don't have to do anything for it. It's yours. It's a gift from me to you. It's paid for. It's signed, sealed, delivered. What does he have to do to receive this gift? He reaches out and takes it. And now you give it back, all right? I ain't Jesus, all right? Here we go. Here we go. I ain't Jesus. I represent him. God help me. God help me. Here we go. Here we go. He had to reach out his hand and receive it. Now I'm going to tell you something really crazy, all right? There you go. Y'all laughing this morning. Good. Good. Let me tell you something, all right? Everything's been done. It's all been done. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left to do. The death of Jesus made all the difference. Can I tell you something really neat? Can I tell you? Because of the death of Jesus, if you receive Jesus, willfully accepting Him into your life, if you make that decision to ask the Lord into your heart, you will be reconciled with God. You will be restored. You will be rejoicing. You will be forgiven. And you're no longer the same you that you used to be. You're a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. See, folks, a death made a difference. A death made a difference. This morning, we're going to remember the death of Jesus by taking the Lord's Supper. And you know, the Lord gave us this act to remind us of His death. He gave us bread that was broken and juice that was poured out, wine that was poured out. And He gave us that to remember that as we take of the bread, that His body was broken on the cross. As we take of the juice, to remember that that blood had to save us. It doesn't become flesh. It's just bread. It doesn't become blood. It's just juice. That's not what it is, but it's a memorial. It's a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. Now, I want to tell you this. We are instructed before we take the supper to examine ourselves. And really, we're looking into our hearts to make sure that first and foremost, we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We know Him. See, today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the supper is not for you. Because it's for people that have experienced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So here's what I'm saying. If you don't know Jesus, the symbolism doesn't mean much to you. Does that make sense? It's just bread. It's just juice. You can go to Walmart and drink all the Welch's that you want, you know. It doesn't mean anything. But if you know Jesus, when you eat of that bread and you drink of that cup, it's a reminder that Jesus Christ, as much as your body needs food, your spirit needs Jesus. It's a reminder. So before we come to the supper table tonight, today, we have to see if we're first born again. Was there a time in your life when Jesus came into your life? Second, the supper would encourage us to look at our relationships. If God has forgiven us, is there forgiveness that we're holding back from somebody else? Are we refusing to forgive somebody? The supper encourages us to do that. But before we take of the supper this morning, there may be somebody here that needs to give their heart to Jesus and be saved. Maybe somebody needs prayer today. Maybe somebody needs a touch from God in their life. So as our band just begins to come and play softly, we want to give you that opportunity today before we take the supper to invite Jesus into your life, to come forward if God is leading you, and to make the decision and to remember today, to get ready and to remember that a death made a difference. Father, we love You. We are so grateful for what You did for us, Jesus. And God, in this time now, we just pray, Lord, that You would be lifted high. That God, that if someone here today doesn't know You, that if they're concerned whether or not they're going to heaven when they die, Lord, that they will come and get right with God. So, Lord, today, be in our midst. Be in our presence. We love You, Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's stand.